Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This morning it is a real joy for us to welcome Reverend Eugene Palmore to our pulpit to preach for us. Jean and I both serve on the board of the Metropolitan Association of the United Church of Christ, which represents all of the UCC churches in the New York metropolitan area. And throughout this time, we've had an opportunity to really get to know one another. And of all of the ministers that I know in the New York City area, he is the one that I find most interesting. And so, I mean, with that as a lead-in, I don't know how you can fail, right? So what I thought of who we might be able to ask to come and preach for us on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, when the rest of us are really exhausted, I wanted to go and hear Jean preach.
Yes.
So thank you for being a treat for me to get to go and enjoy, and for all of us, and for your ministry. Our first lesson this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, from the 33rd chapter, verses 14 through 16. And it can be found on page 1232 in your Bible. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me, continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Because, you know, you were coming, we didn't exactly clean up well. I'm sorry, it's a little...
It's like my house.
Yes, my house is your house back here.
Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things began to take place, stand up and lift your heads up, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dispensation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah,
first thing I have to tell you is this. I got asked to do this back in the summer. And that's real early for a Baptist preacher to find out that they're going to preach. I found out when Jennifer sent me the email. And I said, wow, this is early. And then when she asked for my sermon topic and scripture about a month in advance, I was really put off. Because I generally don't turn in anything until the Thursday before the Sunday I have to preach. But I am so glad. I want to thank my sisters in Christ, Jennifer and Ann, for inviting me here today. It is indeed a treat. I told them my coming in, I was coming from Manhattan, and I went online to the MTA thing, how to get here, and they showed me the real long way to get here. And then I said, well, there has to be an easier way. I said, oh, I get the E train to the G train.
Yes, ma'am.
And I said, okay, this saves a lot of time, because the other way would have taken me about an hour and 15 minutes, and this one was just 45 minutes. And it allowed me to sleep an extra half hour. So I was grateful for that. So thank you for inviting me. I called and asked, should I robe up? And they said, no, you don't have to. I said, good, because carrying a robe around is kind of cumbersome at times. Pastor Ann is downstairs with the children right now, and I want to thank her for her leadership. And, of course, Jason and musicians for your leadership here today. It's interesting that in the program, you have Amazing Grace sung to the tune of Danny Boy. When I was little, my grandfather would always ask my twin brother and me to sing Danny Boy. We didn't know what he was talking about. But he would always ask us to sing Danny Boy because he loved that song. So it reminded me, as soon as we started singing that, I said, oh, this is Grandpa's song. And then I watch the children, and when children are free to be children, they can say, as Art Linkletter used to say, children say the darndest things. They can say those things that will make you say, or they can state such an obvious truth, you can only say, okay. I remember one time at Riverside Church, we were doing a child's baptism, or baptism, and Dr. Forbes is at the water, and we had just said, over the waters your Holy Spirit brooded, and a child came up, and the child asked Dr. Forbes, well, where is the Holy Spirit? I don't see it. And I said, okay, that's really interesting that a child would want to see something as tangible as the Holy Spirit, because we said it existed. And so if they don't see it, they want to feel it, and this child was saying, okay, you got to prove this to me. And I thought it was a really amazing thing that when we have children in our midst, we should listen to them. Because at some point or another, they're going to say something that we need to learn. So keep the children open, let them be children, and let them do what they have to do. Please pray with me. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting from my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Most gracious God, we come, and we are now at the preaching moment. So we ask that you remove all things that are contrary to your will. I ask that you reduce me so that you might be increased. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today is the first Sunday in Advent. And it's really a kind of beautiful symmetry we have going on here that just after celebrating Thanksgiving, thanking God for something, we enter into this season of hope. It almost seems like a prayer, because sometimes when I pray, the first thing I do is thank God for things. And then the next thing I do is pray for what I hope. And so we enter into this season of hope. It's a time when we turn our gaze backwards into time in wonder and in awe as we prepare to hear, to watch, to participate in one of the greatest stories of all time. A story that has been told and shared over the millennium. A story about a baby born of a teenage mother betrothed to a working class carpenter. We marvel that this baby's coming was announced not to kings and queens or preachers and pastors, not to presidents or prime ministers or other heads of state, not to rabbis, priests, or imams, or to the rich or powerful. Ads weren't placed in the Bethlehem Bugle or the Palestine Times. No, God's gift and new hope for humanity was first made known to the shepherds working the night shift by a chorus of heavenly angels and also to Middle Eastern astrologers who learned of his coming just by reading the stars. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and to me that means hope is on the way. And I believe in, and I live in this hope because I believe that it is far better to live in hope and risk having those hopes dashed than to live in fear and cynicism and have that fear and that cynicism confirmed. So I choose hope in the living of these days. Even in times like these, hope is my doorway. Hope is the key to believing that tomorrow or even the next moment can be better than now. So I ask you, what or who comes to mind when you think of hope? I was an avid comic book collector. I have about 16,000 comic books at my house. I have to find a way to get rid of them. They take up a whole closet. And so Superman was always special to me because Superman always seemed to live in hope. But one time, a few years ago, about 10 years ago, Superman had a crisis in faith. He had gone on this particular mission, and he failed to wreck it to rescue everybody. Because when Superman shows up, everybody thinks they are going to be saved. But this time he didn't save everybody. And then a woman walked up to him and she says, "I blame you for my husband's death. Because you didn't, why didn't you save my husband?" And she was mad. And so this caused Superman to lose a lot of doubt, or to gain a lot of doubt, and to lose faith in himself. So he decided to walk across America. And so he did this because he remembered the words of his adopted father, Jonathan Kent. And he said, "Whenever you lose touch, it's best to return to your roots." He said, "Feel the earth under your feet," because he was raised on a farm. So he says, "Feel the earth under your feet." This is where most people are. On the ground, not flying above the clouds. And so he was walking through one city, and he came upon this crowd at the bottom of this tall building. And he saw people looking up, and there were searchlights and firefighters and police officers. And he walked up to an officer, and he said, "What's the problem?" And he says, "Oh, we got a jumper up there. Her name's Felicity. Why don't you just do us a favor? Go up there and grab her and bring her down so we can get this over." And Superman said, "No, I won't, but I will talk to her." And so Superman flies up, and she sees him, and she screams at him, "Don't you dare touch me. That's what you want, isn't it? Waiting for me to drop my guard so you can grab me or force me down because you can, because you're stronger than me. Don't you dare touch me." And Superman said, No, I just want to talk. And so she said, she thought, this caught her off guard, and she said, well, is it true that you don't lie? And she says, and he says, yes. She says, is it true that you always keep your promise? He says, I do my best to keep my promise. And so she said, promise me that you will not catch me or force me down if I decide to jump. Promise me that you won't catch me. And Superman frowned a little bit. And then she said, promise me this, and I'll talk. So Superman frowned and he said, okay, I won't force you down or I won't catch you. But why are you doing this? And so she goes on to tell her story. She lost her mother when she was a teenager. And she said, I graduated from high school and I had all these dreams that I was going to go out and save the world. I was going to do all these things. And I lost my job and I don't have any friends. And there just isn't any more hope for me. And it just isn't fair that life has turned out like this. And Superman said, no, it isn't fair. It isn't fair that John Lennon is dead and Charles Manson is alive. It isn't fair that bad people always seem to get away with stuff and good people always seem to get punished. It isn't fair, but it isn't unfair either. It just is. And that's all we can do is control where we are. Yes, sometimes you want to save the world. And he was thinking about his father, his real father, his birth father, who on Krypton tried to save the entire world by saying our world is going to destruct and destroy itself. And we can save everybody if we just do this. And no one listened to him. So he said, I will save my son. And so he could only save his son. He says, sometimes you want to save the world, but you can only save one. He says, I don't know how you feel, but I know people who have been where you are. I had a friend, Superman says, I had a friend years ago who was dying. And her death was imminent because she had an incurable disease. And she decided that she would never have another happy day in her life, that hope was gone, that she would be hooked up to machines, and she couldn't breathe on her own, she couldn't eat and feed herself, and the pain would get worse, and she would be on medication. And so she says, I won't have another happy day, so I have decided that I am going to call it a day. And so she checks out early. Superman says, I couldn't stop her and I won't stop you. But then he says to Felicity, but if you honestly believe that there is no hope for you at all, that you will never have another happy day, that there is no chance that you will ever have one happy moment again, then step off this ledge and I won't stop you. And all this time she's crying. And she looks up at Superman, and she says, for real? Is that all you've got? And Superman says, it's all I got. But it's the truth. It's the truth. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and yet, as we await the coming of the Christ child and the hope that he brings with him, we look through a glass darkly at a world that is flooded with tears and pain and hopelessness and hopeless resignation. Christmas carols flood the airways. My favorite, as you heard me say, my favorite Christmas song is Charlie Brown's Christmas Time Is Here. I just don't think that a better song has ever been written when it comes to Christmas. It's simple, it's jazz, I love it. But the airwaves are flooded with Christmas carols. But then we hear these words of the psalmist. How can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? These words ring in our ears as we watch millions flee and continue to flee Syria, seeking refuge wherever they can in order to escape persecution and death. Now, juxtapose that, these current images of people fleeing their homeland, to what will transpire here in America, as millions of front lawns and church altars will be adorned with nativity scenes of a Middle Eastern family seeking refuge for the night in their own homeland, in a land that is ruled by an oppressive regime. And soon after the birth of the child, they will flee their homeland, seeking to escape oppression. Yet here in America, the irony will be lost on those who scream the loudest, those devout Christian leaders and fearmongers who insist on the deportation of others who have fled their homelands to come here seeking a better life, while insisting that we close our borders to those who seek refuge. I wonder how Jesus and his family would fare today. Yes, Advent is upon us, yet we look through a glass darkly today. A few weeks ago, hope was attacked in Paris, leaving 129 dead and hundreds injured, while in Beirut, over 25 individuals lost their lives to another terrorist attack on the very same day. We didn't hear much about that one because it wasn't in Europe. Since then, hundreds more have lost their lives to terrorist attacks around the world. In communities everywhere, death and hopelessness are marked by makeshift memorials of candles and flowers on street corners and in back alleys or any place a grieving heart could find space to remember the dead. Just a year ago, the violent deaths of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri, and Eric Garner here on Staten Island remind us of our country's inability to deal realistically and honestly with our racial history and legacy. The murder of 14-year-old Emmett Till 70 years ago is directly linked to the murder of 12-year-old Tamir Rice in Cleveland. The same fear and racism that led to Trayvon Martin's murder in 2012 by George Zimmerman is the same fear and racism that led to a Chicago police officer to kill 17-year-old Laquan McDonald, shooting him 17 times as he walked away. Across America, hope is attacked on several fronts as people from all walks of life bear the scars of hatred, sexism, homophobia, and bigotry. Today, many use religion, the Bible, and faith as an excuse to exact violence against our LGBT brothers and sisters. The suicide rate of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered youth rises at an alarming rate, and all of this is just seen, or seemingly, as the collateral damage of a nation that just gives lip service to the idea that all her citizens are equal. We continue to witness the constant attack on the bodies of women and the demonization of the agencies that advocate for them. And across the land, local governments continue to chip away at the voting rights of her citizens. Yes, Advent has arrived, but it fights for our attention. But there is good news because there is hope. And because this is Advent, Advent signals that God's hope is on the way. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Jeremiah, a book of damnation and prosecution and judgment and promise. Hear these words again from our reading. The days are coming. That sounds kind of hopeful. The days are coming when I will fulfill my promise to Israel and Judah. In those days, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. Yes, despite all the things that were happening and that had befallen the Hebrew children, God still promises to fulfill his promise of deliverance. He will deliver them because a promise is a promise. In our Jeremiah reading, we see God doing something for the people God is revealing God's true nature, that he is and always has been a God of love and redemption. It's a revelation as real today as it was then. Yes, we fall down, we stumble, yet through it all, God is with us, for we are always in the presence of God, a God who has nothing but love for us. The psalmist again reminds us, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? Beloved, God's presence goes before us to guide us. It's beside us to accompany us. It's above us to watch over us. And it's beneath us to support us and lift us up. God reminds his people in Jeremiah that he will send a righteous branch springing up from David's root. And this branch should be their hope. It's echoed in Isaiah. This branch is their hope. It's our hope. And this branch is Jesus. Beloved, these really are some difficult times. But there's always good news. All is not lost. For, as the saying goes, truth crushed to earth will rise again. This is Advent. And Jesus is coming. And his arrival will not just speak truth to power. His arrival will speak truth to empower. Truth to empower all of those in the world who are among the least of these. The disenfranchised and the marginalized. The wandering refugee in a foreign land. And the homeless on our streets. Our youth. And our elders, because those are the two that are attacked the easiest in this country. Youth programs and programs for the elderly. Yes. The poor and the oppressed. Yes, there is good news because this is Advent and Jesus is on the way and Jesus is God's hope for the world.
Yes.
So, don't ever let it be said that hope is dead. Don't believe those who sound the death knell for hope. We must always remember that even in times like these, especially in times like these, hope is always present, for hope has many different faces. Hope that stands in the face of impossible odds and confronts and challenges fear is courageous hope. Hope that stands for righteousness in a dark and dreary land is righteous hope. Hope that rescues you from shame and ridicule is redeeming hope. Hope that lifts you from despair is resurrecting hope. Hope that heals your wounded spirit, holds your empty hand, and hugs your lonely soul. That is healing hope. That is compassionate hope. That is comforting hope. And if you have all of this in your life, if your life is full of this kind of hope, you also possess a living hope. Don't let anyone ever tell you that hope is dead. So stand. Stand and be sure in your faith and in your belief. And should doubt even come upon your heart, stand nevertheless in the assurance that God is not through with you yet. Because even in times like these, I don't believe that God has brought you this far just to leave you. It's Advent. And Advent is God's way of reminding us that he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Advent is God's way of reminding us that the God of our weary years and the God of our silent tears is never far away. Advent is God's way of saying, I still believe in you. Always have and always will. It's Advent, and guess what? Jesus is coming. And wherever Jesus shows up, hope is there. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Well, she lived in hope because she believed that wherever Jesus was, there was hope. She did not wait for Jesus to come to her. She did not wait for somebody to bring Jesus to her. She went to where she thought her hope was, and that was to Jesus. And when she got there, what did she do? She just reached out, and her thought was that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, and when she did, Jesus stopped. And he said, well, who touched me? And his disciple says, well, yo, man, all these people, all of these people, everybody is pressing in on you. And Jesus says, yes, I know, but who touched me? Because I felt the power go out of me. Beloved, when your faith and your hope are built on knowing that Jesus can make a way out of no way, when your hope reaches out to connect with the life-giving, life-affirming, and hope-restoring power that is in Jesus, when that kind of hope reaches out to Jesus, wherever Jesus is in the universe, he stops and he turns to the angels and says, who touched me? And the angels will say, Master, all creation is reaching out to touch me. He says, yes, but somebody touched me because I can feel their faith reaching out to me. I can feel their hope reaching out to me. And the angels, just like the disciples, probably will say, well, Master, then should we go to them in your name? And Jesus will say, no, that's not necessary. Then they'll ask, well, shall we call forth an archangel with mighty powers to go and minister to them? And Jesus will again say, no need. I don't need that. Then they will say, but Master, somebody needs you. Will you go? And Jesus will turn to them and says, I don't have to go because I'm already there. I felt the power go out of me because where there is faith, I am there. Where there is hope, I am already there. Whenever we reach out in hope, Jesus stops somewhere and says, somebody just reached out and touched me. Who touched me? Because the power went out of me. And Jesus says, okay, it's done. I'm there.
Yes.
Now, this is Christmas time, and I'm not naive, nor am I insensitive to those who dread this time of year. This can be a very painful, lonely, and depressing time for millions of people. Sometimes it's unbearable. I remember one year, it was about 1982, 83, and I didn't have the money to go home for Christmas. So I spent Christmas at home, and the hardest night for me was Christmas Eve. Not Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, because that was the night when our family really got together, we put gifts under the tree, and we did all those things that families do on Christmas Eve. So what did I do? I was teaching, and so I invited about six students who didn't have family here. I invited them over for Christmas dinner. And that really did ease the pain. No, I know this is a very difficult time. But it is precisely because of these things that we who believe in a redeeming God and a loving Savior must allow ourselves to become God's instruments of peace and God's agents for grace. We must allow ourselves to be the new chorus of Advent angels that shout to a world that's in despair, be not afraid, for we bring you tidings of great joy. We must allow ourselves to be this new Advent angel chorus that shouts to the world, to a world that needs to know that in its despair, hope is alive and on its way. So let us enter into this Advent season spreading the good news that even in times such as these, hope will always defeat despair. Love will conquer hate. Courage will rise above fear. Joy will overwhelm sadness. Faith will overcome doubt. And life will prove itself to be stronger than death. What is it you hope for? We have to think about these things today. I'll tell you what I hope for. It is my hope that we will understand and embrace the truth that all life is precious and valuable to God. Not just life in Europe or in America, but also the life in those countries and places where the value of human life is considered collateral damage for the sake of political expediency and economic profit. I was reading the other day where some heads of state and leaders from France were saying these words, and I couldn't believe it. It said, without Africa, France is nothing. They said, without Africa, France is nothing, because we take advantage of her minerals and her resources. Without Africa, France is nothing. It is my hope that we will understand that all life is precious and not just lives to rape for our own political and economic gain. I hope and have faith that this country will one day live up to its professed declaration that all people are created equal. That the lives in the ghettos and the burials and on reservations, I still can't grasp that sometimes, that in 2015 we still have something called a reservation. That's an amazing indictment against this country. That over 200 years ago, at least 100 years ago, the powers that be gathered up the Native Americans and put them someplace called a reservation, and those places still exist. I hope and have faith that this country will see that lives in the shanty towns and the burials and the backwoods and the trailer parks are as valuable as the lives in those places where money, power, race, and privilege are shields against police brutality, inequality, and any and all kinds of discrimination and injustice. I hope that I never have to read about or witness another Michael Brown or Tamir Rice or Freddie Gray or Sandra Bland or Matthew Shepard or Rakia Boyd or Laquan McDonald. I hope never to witness again what happened in Beirut and Nigeria and Palestine, and Paris, and New York, and Ferguson, and Chicago, and in Charleston, and Boston. I hope I never have to hear about or witness those things again, but I know that I will. So it is also my hope that I will find the strength and the courage to stand in the face of evil. I hope I have the wisdom to keep my eyes on the prize, helping to really bring about peace and justice on earth as it is in heaven. I hope I have the stamina and the endurance to continue to walk along this moral arc that does bend toward justice, no matter how long it takes. I have hope that we will understand and see God's presence in all life, because the presence of life is a sign of God's hope in the world. So when I see a newborn baby, I see God's hope. When I see seniors who are still vibrant and living full lives, when I see seniors walking down the street hand in hand like lovebirds, I find hope and I see God's hope. When I see someone lift another person who is down, or feed someone who is hungry, or visit someone who is sick, or who helps someone who needs a voice because of injustice, I see God's hope. When I see our city, New York City, hire your pastor, my sister Anne, as the first openly gay and the first female chaplain, that's real hope. That's big time hope. Nobody would have said this 5 years ago. I'm sure somebody wouldn't have thought this 3 years ago. When I witness this country with its deep-seated racism and bigotry elect and then re-elect a black man whose name wasn't Joe Washington, Barack Hussein Obama. When I see a country like ours elect this man, no matter how difficult it's been for him. When I see this, I see, I feel, and I understand, and I know God's hope. And when I witness the dawn of a new day, I just say, morning by morning, new mercies I see. When I see a new day, I hear Duke Ellington's song, I like the sunrise, 'cause it brings a new day. I like the new day, it brings new hope, they say. When I see the new day, I see hope, and I don't fear what tomorrow might bring. Do you hear it? Do you hear what I hear? It's the song of hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly leave on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so it goes. Superman turns to Felicity and says, I haven't been where you are. But if you believe that there can be one more day, that hope still exists, that you can have another happy day, then just come to me and we will work this out. And she looks up at him and she shakes her head and she says, is that all you've got? And he says, it's all I've got. But it's the truth. So what does she do? She steps off. And she steps into Superman's arms. And you can see the tears flowing down her face, where tears of sadness and hopelessness have turned to tears of joy, because she knew right then, just as Superman and God always know, that there is always hope, and hope is always on the way. God bless. Amen.
Amen.